If you guys would get your Bibles out and turn to John chapter 15, please. The text this morning is on the heels of what Pastor Scott brought last week concerning the vine and the branches, and that we are to be connected to Jesus. And because we're connected to Jesus, we bear fruit. And if we're not connected to Jesus, we do not bear fruit. Sometimes we get confused about what bearing fruit really means. Bearing fruit means a lot of things. It means being a good witness. It means living a good life. It means getting closer to God. It means all of these things. But it most certainly also means reproducing, that a vine is supposed to have fruit on it. It's not supposed to just be green with leaves. It's also supposed to have fruit. And likewise with us, we're not to just be healthy, wealthy, and wise, or whatever you want to say, or whatever you believe Christianity or Jesus does for you. We're also to bear fruit. We're also to grab others, to get others. So John chapter 15, the screen says verse 17, but I want to start with verse 16. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other." He starts with saying you need to bear fruit and you need to love each other. And the very next verse that we're going to concentrate on is that world that he's telling us to love, that world that he's telling us to go into and bear fruit will hate you. Sometimes we're surprised when we run up against an obstacle. When somebody laughs at us, when somebody doesn't believe what we have to say, when somebody tells us to take the Ten Commandments off of a wall, when somebody tells us that we cannot preach Christianity in our schools, when somebody takes away the moment of silence in schools, and we get all up in arms, and well, we should. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but we are, in Hosea's words, getting close to where China is. And Jesus promised that that would happen. And so our Bibles prepare us. Our Bibles show us the way. Our Bibles also warn us. They prepare us for what is coming. And he tells us that the world will hate us. So instead of being surprised, let's be equipped. Amen? Let's be equipped, because we're promised that it will hate us. If the world doesn't hate us, then maybe we should be a little concerned about where our walk is with Christ. If we fit in so nicely, then maybe there's a problem with us. Verse 18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own." Does the world love you as its own? Can people tell a difference in you? In your speech, in your actions? Verse 20, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." There's some who obeyed Christ. There were some even among the Pharisees who turned and repented and went a different direction and started following Jesus. And there were some that persecuted him. There were some that hung him on a cross to die. Likewise, we will have some that will listen, that will obey the commands of Christ, and there'll be some who laugh at us. Verse 21, "They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." I first want to talk about the world. Before we talk about why the world hates us, let's talk about who the world is. We have a tendency to maybe think, well, that means everybody hates us. That means the government hates us. That means this person hates us. That means even a Christian hates us. The world defined, first of all, the Greek word is cosmos. Have you heard that word before? Usually with a C, right? In Greek, it's with a K, and it's cosmos, and it means this, the orderly arrangement. Very similar to our English word cosmos, the orderly arrangement of the universe. This is talking about the orderly arrangement of society. All that is human as opposed to all that is divine. In us, we are born into sin. Would you agree with that? As humanity, we are born into sin. Therefore, our nature is to go against God. If it were not for the Holy Spirit drawing us to the Father and bringing us to that place where we can choose, we would not choose. And so that is the world. The world is before the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes and we say, no, thank you. That's the world. So when John is talking about, or actually Jesus is talking about the world will hate you, this is who he's talking about. The world is the changing, passing, transient life that we live. Everything passes away around us. All of the wealth that we have, all of the possessions, all of those things are going to pass away. You've heard the saying, I'm sure, that there is no U-Haul truck or U-Haul behind a hearse, that we can't take it with us. So all of those things that are outside of God, they don't necessarily have to be evil. They can be good things, they could be bad things, or no moral value whatsoever, but it's outside of Christ. That is the world. The wealth and enjoyments of man, including, obviously, sin. Same author that wrote John also penned this letter, 1 John, that most believe was sent out to the churches in the area at the time along with the Gospel of John. And this is what he says in his letter, his epistle. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and I'm going to read it in the Message paraphrase. Don't love the world's ways. Remember, the world is defined as outside of Christ, the world that is ordered and structured, not having any concern with what Christ says. Do not love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Have you experienced that before? I know I have. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. So the world is really defined as this: human society organizing itself without God. That's the world. And Jesus says the world will hate you. The world that organizes itself outside of God, without God, doesn't want God's opinion, does not want God's commands, does not want God's counsel, does not want your counsel when God is coming out of your mouth. That's the world. And it will hate you. It will hate me. And we can't be surprised because Jesus forewarned us. So that's the world defined. So why persecution? Why can't they just leave us alone? They seem to leave other religions alone, right? Why do they persecute us? Or why would they persecute us? And listen, I understand that the society we live in, we are still very much a free nation. No matter how much we want to talk about the amendments that they're trying to take away from us, the freedoms, and I get that, I understand that, but overall, we are still very much a free nation compared to China and others. Thank God for that. And so when we hear this about persecution, there might be a tendency in some of us, maybe all of us, to say, how does this really even apply to my life? I'm not experiencing that. I don't have the fear of standing on the street corner saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, and getting imprisoned. Not around here. Not that I'm aware of, anyway. So why does this apply to me? Number one, because it's coming. And number two, there is persecution still in America, even in the South, the Bible Belt. And let me add, even perceived persecution affects our faith, affects our walk, and affects our witness. If we think we're going to be persecuted, maybe not imprisoned, maybe laughed at, maybe ostracized, maybe demoted, or we won't get that promotion at work, because why would they give it to the person that's always talking about God? All of these things are still vital. All of these things are still imminent in our lives, and Jesus warns us. So this is why it applies to us. So why persecution? We're going to go through some of them. Number one, the world takes issue with people who are different. Did you know that? How many people feel like they're different? I think some of you need to put your... No, I'm kidding. There's some different cats out here, believe me. I don't care what it is. If you're different, there's something about being different and not being in the status quo that, number one, scares people. They don't know what to do with it. I'm scared of that guy. He's way different. It scares people because they can't fit you in a nice, neat little box. Or maybe they're jealous. They just can't figure you out, and we like to be in control. We like to be able to point to something and know exactly what it is. So anytime you're different, if you're wearing different clothes, I remember being in middle school, and kids are the cruelest people in the world. Oh, yeah, come on. Give me an amen on that one. And unfortunately, some of us haven't grown up, and we're still this way. But I remember being in middle school, and if you wore non-name brand shoes, you were made fun of, like, big time. You weren't in the in crowd, and they found somebody to laugh at. Why? Why would it matter? Because if you're laughing at somebody else and you're getting everybody else to laugh with you, then now you're the life of the party because you told a really good joke, and their attention is off of them. You feel better about yourself when you make fun of someone else. Totally not right, but that's just the way human nature is. And so I remember they used to call my shoes soapboxes. I have no idea why. Does anybody remember that term? Soapboxes. Thank you, Cecil. So did somebody ever tell you you were wearing soapboxes? Back in the day, yeah. So what I had on...
Not to his face.
Not to his face, exactly. What I had on were Winner's Circles. Winner's Circle, yeah. It was Walmart brand. It's all my parents could afford. But I really liked this pair because they were all black and embossed was this symbol for Winner's Circle. And if you look at it really, really close and kind of squint your eyes a certain way, it almost looks like a Reebok symbol. And so I was like, yes, finally. And so, you know, I just try to keep my feet away from people, you know, and I'm like, check out my new kicks. I got Reeboks. What up? You know, and let me look at them. Not later. I'm late to class, you know. And I remember being in gym class and I was changing. And somebody picked up my shoe, looked at it. These aren't Reeboks. These are Winner's Circle. And I was humiliated. Oh, yeah, I know. I need therapy really bad. Nobody likes you if you're different. And I don't know why. It could be different good, different bad. The world takes issue with that. And so if you're different for Christ, if you live differently, if you act differently, if you talk differently, the world has a problem with that. Plain and simple. The world takes issue with people who are exclusive. The world takes issue when you say there's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son, Jesus Christ. The world doesn't like that. The world likes to be open. The world calls Christianity intolerant. That's kind of the buzzword now, right? You're intolerant because you say, I can't get to God through Muhammad. You're intolerant because you don't do this, you don't do that. You're intolerant. When the Bible itself calls us to be exclusive, calls us to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, and all of our souls. When the Bible tells us to put no other gods before me, the Bible itself tells us to be exclusive, but the world does not like that. And unfortunately, sometimes when the world doesn't like something, we cave. We say, well, maybe you have a point there, and I'll try to be more open-minded. Hear me, church. I'm not saying be completely closed-minded and never learn anything. I'm not saying that. But as far as God is concerned, He's the only God. Amen. He is the only God, and there's only one way to Him, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. That, and perhaps that alone, you can be exclusive about. But the world's not going to like it. The world, in fact, is going to hate that. The world persecutes and does not like, takes issue with people who hold to absolutes. There is absolute truths. There is also relative truth. There is. The problem is the world will tell you everything is relative. It depends on what you're going through. You don't want to have an abortion? Well, you were raped. Isn't that a good reason to have an abortion? Everything's relative to the world. To a Christian, we have absolutes. There is absolute truth. And because we hold to absolute truth, we say, this is wrong, I will not do it. Similar to Joseph, when Potiphar's wife was going after him, he didn't say, I can't do it because you're married. What he said was, I would sin against God. It's an absolute. We have to hold to absolutes, but we also have to be aware the world takes issue with that. The world does not like that. It makes us different. Therefore, we're ostracized. Therefore, we're persecuted. Therefore, we're laughed at. Therefore, we're debated. The world takes issue with people who bring conviction to them. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. Nobody likes to see you treat your wife correctly while they're treating their wife wrong. Nobody wants to see you put in an honest day's work for your honest day's wage because it makes them look bad. It brings conviction to them. The world, when it feels conviction, when it sees the truth, pushes against it. The world hates it. Anybody, anything outside of God hates order. Satan is a god of confusion. Anytime that you bring conviction to somebody else, whether you said it or whether your lifestyle convicted them, they don't like it. And they will hate you for it. Does that mean you need to stop? Does that mean you need to change? Does that mean you need to compromise? No. Unfortunately, sometimes we find ourselves doing that. The world takes issue with people who look, act, and talk like Jesus. Plain and simple, in a nutshell. Jesus said, they will hate you. Why? Because they first hated me. So if we look like, if we smell like, if we act like, if we walk like Jesus, they will hate you. You have to come to terms with that, and you have to be okay with it. When we feel this persecution, sometimes it's in our minds, in our makeup, in our society to say, that means I must be doing something wrong. I would say quite the opposite. It probably means you're doing something right. Probably means you're bringing light into darkness. Probably means you're bringing life into death. We're called to do that, but the world does not like it. Doesn't like it at all. This is what Jesus did. Going back to our text, John 15, verse 22 through 24. If I had not come and spoken to them, He spoke, proclamation, they would not be guilty of sin. Guys, we're called to invade the world. Did you know that? That's our calling. You have this little handout we're about to get to, and it says, get others, stepping into purpose. That is the purpose of this church. That is the purpose of the church. The whole reason Jesus didn't take us home as soon as we were converted to Him is for our purpose, and our purpose is to get others, to bring others to Christ. We have to proclaim it. When we proclaim it, then They're confronted with what God wants and what God says, and they have to make a choice. Do I serve God or do I not? Verse 24, if I had not done among them what no one else did. Jesus was really different. He was even different compared to the religious folks. My question to you this morning, are we different than the religious folks? Or do we just blend in? Is it just easier to do that? Pastor Scott talked last week about one of the ways to stay in the vine was spiritual disciplines. And he talked about the two different extremes with that, that you either don't do any spiritual disciplines and just say, I'm God's child and I said a prayer and I'm good to go, or you go the other way and you try to do everything in order to earn your salvation. It's in the middle. It's both. We have to look like Christ. We have to be like Christ. We have to do the things that Christ tells us to do, and that truly does take discipline. If I had not done among them what no one else did, Jesus proclaimed, and he also demonstrated. He demonstrated the power of the Holy Spirit. They would not be guilty of sin. If he did not do what he did, if he did not say what he did, they would not be guilty of sin. We are Christ on this earth. If we're not talking, if we're not proclaiming and demonstrating, then we do not bring conviction to the world. Can the Holy Spirit do it without us? Yeah, absolutely he can, but he chose to use you. He chose to use me. That's his preferred vehicle. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Here again, people saw Jesus' miracles, they saw the proclamation, the demonstration, and they either believed or they crucified him. Same with us. They're either going to believe or they're going to make fun of you and persecute you, but you still have to do it. And it should be burning inside of us to do it. And if for whatever reason fear has started to grip us to where we're silent, fear started to grip us to where we're just lazy and we're not proclaiming, we're not demonstrating, we're not living the life that Christ had us to live, then we are looking at the persecution that we either perceive or receive, and we're not acting like Christ. Before you is our circles of discipleship. You see them posted throughout the church. We've been talking about them a lot, and we're going to continue to talk about them a lot because this is the vision of our church. The little dude in the center is me. No, it's you too. It's any of us who serve Christ. And these circles are the things that we want to see as a church, you to be exposed to, you to have an opportunity to take part in. We want you to be known. We want to get to know you, and we want you to get to know us. We want to get life. We want to plug in, mixed metaphor here, plug into the vine. We need to be grafted into the vine, that's probably better, of Jesus Christ and receive life from him. And also with each other, the way we choose to do church, the way we feel like God is telling us to do church. We are the church, so we in our being, we're the church, but we also do church by life groups. We really are passionate about life groups, small groups meeting throughout the community throughout the week. We want you to get going, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We want you to get connected. Get connected with what Jesus is doing. Get connected by using your gifts, but also learning more about the church and getting connected in membership. And get going. We already talked about it. So get going is using your gifts and the talents and the strengths that God has given you to serve others. And now get others. Stepping into your purpose. Your purpose is to bring others to Christ. Did you know that? It really is. Now, we can either feel weighted down by it and not worthy and just completely condemned. I don't want to do that this morning. I want to give you a pep talk. I want Jesus to give me a pep talk. I interviewed Jose because Jose's doing it. Jose and Ivania are doing it in a far worse culture than ours. He has more obstacles than we do. We have a leg up, if you will. So what's our excuse? We need to get going. Do you have your little flyer with you? I'm not going to go over every verse, but I do want to talk about a few things. Good. And I hope you're still in John. I want to read John 15, verse 26. It says, when the counselor comes, who's the counselor? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify. Do you see this partnership? Do you see that the Spirit is testifying, but you also must testify? For you have been with me from the beginning. I want to talk about three real quick ways that we partner with the Holy Spirit. We partner with the Holy Spirit in loving people. If you remember when they came up to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? He said two things, love the Lord your God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything's wrapped up in those two things. We're called to love people. John 15, verse 16 through 17 in our text this morning says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Appointed, gave you the job, told you to do it. That's a command, not a suggestion. I told you I wouldn't put condemnation on you, and I'm not, but I am putting truth on you. We're commanded to do this. We're commissioned to do this. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. We have to love people. And we in of ourselves cannot do that. That's why we partner with the Holy Spirit. We're able to love others because he first loved us. The Holy Spirit is active in us, moving us with compassion, moving us to love others. You cannot reach the world, you cannot get others without loving them. You cannot love them without the Holy Spirit living and breathing and being active in your life. It's impossible. You may be able to do it for a little while in your own power, but you will crash and burn, particularly when persecution comes. So we partner with the Holy Spirit in loving people. We also partner with him in being different. Not just wearing different clothes. My daughter loves wearing very colorful things. If you've ever seen Joy running around, she mix matches and all kinds of things. It's her own style. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit moved upon her to do that. But he does move upon us to be different than the world. He gives us the gifts of the Holy Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. And he contrasts that against the works of the flesh that is in the world. Sin. And he says, with the Holy Spirit, you will bear those fruits. Remember, we were appointed to bear fruit. And because of the Holy Spirit, we're able to bear fruit. Because of his power alone. But we partner with him in that. We have to have fertile soil for the vine to continue to grow and bear fruit. We have to be different. John 15, 19 in the New Living Translation says this, the world would love you as its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. It's similar to if you're in a club and all of a sudden you're like, I'm leaving this club and going to go join another club. That club would hate you. That club would say you're a traitor. That's how the world looks at us. I'm not demeaning Christianity and calling it only a club. I'm just saying that the world looks at us, and if we don't want to be a part of them, then we must be against them. So the world hates us. We partner with the Holy Spirit in testifying. We read that in John 15, 26 and 27. I'll read it again. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify. It's both. The Holy Spirit does his work, but he chooses us as a vehicle. We must testify. It's interesting that Jesus uses the Greek term that we have translated as counselor to also talk about testifying. They're both terminology from the court of law. We are to testify. We are to bring truth about the world that we see. And the Holy Spirit is our counselor, is our lawyer, if you will. He speaks on our behalf, but we still have to open our mouths. Here's a couple of verses, particularly when it has to do with persecution, about how the Holy Spirit partners with us in testifying. John 14:26. So a few weeks ago, we talked about this. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. One of the reasons we don't testify, one of the reasons we don't share the gospel with other people, can you guess it? We think we don't know what we're going to say, or we think it'll be incorrect, or we think that people will laugh at us because we're not prepared enough, or whatever it is. We have to prepare ourselves, most certainly, and that's where Bible study and the spiritual disciplines talked about last week come in. But we have to trust that the Holy Spirit will bring back to our remembrance everything that Jesus Christ spoke to us. And that when we open our mouths, the Holy Spirit will speak on our behalf. We have to trust that, and we have to do that. And we have to test him on that. We have to actually do it so that we can become excited about it. Matthew 10:19-20. But when they arrest you, again, seems like it pertains more to China than to us. Maybe Cuba more than us. But perhaps the time will come. Or maybe when they arrest you, we could also look at it as stopping everyone around you and taking up your attention and having other people look at you and gawk at you and ready to laugh at you. When they arrest you, do not worry about what you are to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's a promise that we have. In conclusion, do you believe a pastor when they say in conclusion? I will conclude with these two extremes. There's two extremes. So we talked about the world. We talked about the world is outside of Christ. It's the order. It's the structure. It's the mentality. It's the doctrine of the world. Outside of Christ, doesn't want anything to do with Christ. We're told that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're told that Jesus came to rescue us from the world, that he snatched us up, that he made us holy, which means set apart from the rest of the world. But we feel persecution. Nobody likes to not belong. Nobody. I don't care how much of a Lone Ranger you are. There comes a time where you want to belong. You want others to like you. You want others to esteem you. It's in all of us because he created us to be social beings. If we weren't social beings, we would not be the true vehicle that he called us to be as the church, to get others. So there's two extremes when we hear or feel persecution. The first one is we separate and isolate ourselves from the world. We only go to church functions. We're never around the world. We're never a light in their world because we're too busy creating our own world. We only speak Christianese. We only do things that we enjoy. We have inside jokes that only Christians can understand. We use words like redeem that nobody even knows what that is outside of the church, and sanctified. And we isolate ourselves from the world. We tell others, don't you dare walk into a bar. Don't bring your business to the bar. And we isolate ourselves completely. And we don't let them play any reindeer games. That's one extreme. The other extreme is integrate fully and adopt the world's patterns. Can't beat them, join them. The easiest way is to do the second extreme. Just blend in with them. What God has called us to do is in the middle of that. It's not a compromise between the two. Hear me. It's we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to bring light into darkness, to bring life into death. We have to be around people, and they will hurt you. People will hurt you. How many people have gotten their feelings hurt before? Been offended? Guess what? Jesus promised that as well. Man, what did the preacher talk about today? He told us all kinds of good promises of Jesus. We'll be persecuted. We'll be offended. He promised something else too, though. And it's anytime he tells us to go out, he always says, lo, I will be with you always. He said, the Holy Spirit will testify and you must testify. He is always partnering with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He sticks closer than a brother. He's with us. He equips us. He gives us his Holy Spirit that gives us the boldness to be his witness. We can't get others without him. Guys, stop with these extremes. Stop fully integrating into the world and not being different than them. And stop isolating yourselves in a Christian bubble so that you're not affected, so that you don't get cooties. We're not going to reach the world until we go out in the world. And we're not going to reach the world if we're not different than them. And my God, please smile. Will you guys stand with me? Every week, we bring the message to a point of how do we apply it? How do we respond to it? I just want you, if you can enter into God's presence with your eyes open, do that. If you can do it closed eyes, cool, do that. If you want to kneel, if you want to bounce around, whatever, just don't be a distraction to people around you. I want you to consider these two extremes and where you are. I'd venture to say because you're human, because I'm human, we're probably leaning one way or the other. Most likely we're not the most balanced people in the world when it comes to getting others, our true purpose in life as Christians. So I just want you to do some introspection right now. Let the Holy Spirit point his finger where you are. Am I separating and isolating myself from the world? Do I only hang out with Christians? Do I only speak that language? Do I point my bony finger at others who happen to laugh at a joke? Maybe they shouldn't have even laughed at. Maybe it was a filthy joke, whatever. But am I just so judgmental about what other Christians are doing because I'm holier than thou? Is that me? Or am I integrating completely with the world? Do I look like them? Do I smell like them? Do I walk like them? And I don't look like Jesus. I don't stick out like a sore thumb. Father God, whichever one we fall in, maybe there's a third or fourth, I don't know. God, you know the condition of our hearts. Lord, you promised us there would be persecution. You promised us that the world would hate us, but you still told us to go. You said your Holy Spirit would testify and that we also must testify. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, that we partner with you. Lord, first I ask that you would show us what you're doing, who you're already moving upon in our lives, Lord, so that we can partner with you, so that we can be the vehicle you've called us to be. And God, no matter what extreme we fall on, God, we ask for deliverance right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, full and overflowing to where we can't help but to bubble out on other people. Not in a freaky, flaky kind of way, Lord, but in a genuine way, Lord, in a life-giving way. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, that we can apply it to our lives. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be fruitful, to multiply, to get others. In Jesus' name, amen.